New series this morning on the life of King Saul. King Saul has always fascinated me. He's an enigma. He just has a character that is hard to figure out. He starts out shy, retiring. We're going to talk about that this morning. Not really wanting to be king of Israel, the first king of Israel. And yet something happens in his life. Something transforms him and makes him not a good person. He just kind of goes downhill. He starts out well, but he ends very badly. And I don't always like to talk about negative things. As a matter of fact, you probably, if you know me, you know I'm not a negative person. But the life of King Saul is a portrait of bad choices. What happens to your life when you make bad decisions? How it affects your life? You know, the thing about bad decisions is at the moment, they seem so sound. The thing about bad decisions is when you're making that bad decision, you think it's a right decision part of the time anyway. Sometimes you get into bad decisions, you know you're making a bad decision, and you just do it anyway. But you just have to kind of override a bunch of red flags that come up, and you can convince yourself that your decision isn't that bad anyway. But Saul is really an enigma in that he doesn't ever really answer in the affirmative the central question of life. What is that central question of life? For some people, it's, will I be famous? They spend their whole life trying to be famous. We've got a whole bunch of stars, I put that in air quotes, people that are famous, but they're famous for being famous. They don't have any particular talent. They don't sing, they don't dance, they don't act. They show up at parties. They do outrageous things. They say silly stuff. They lead a glamorous lifestyle, and money makes them famous, and they're just famous for being famous. That's kind of their goal in life, is to be famous. Others ask questions, will others like me? They live their life to please people, to not stir up trouble, to not rock the boat. And they kind of live their life by the number of friends that they have and that kind of thing. There are others who ask the question, will I find Mr. or Mrs. Right? And they spend most of their life looking for that right person. They think they found them, and then they discover that they have bad breath. And no one in their right mind would ever date somebody with bad breath. And they go from person to person trying to find that level of perfection. But I would submit to you that the biggest question that has to be answered sometimes on a daily basis is, will I be obedient to God? That's the big question of life, is will I obey God and His will for my life? Will I find His will? Will I obey it in my own life? And we're beginning this series on the life of King Saul. He was a man who enjoyed the call of God on his life. We're going to see this morning that God chooses him out of all of the people of Israel. God puts his hand upon him, a man from a normal family, from a normal life, from the least of the tribes of Israel, puts his hand upon him and says, I want you to be king of Israel. Can you imagine that? He experienced mighty victories against tremendous odds militarily. He led armies that were inferior against superior armies and whooped them. Just beat them into the ground and came out victorious. He set their nation free. He was a great man. But with all of that, he engages after that in a series of just foolish decisions that left him miserable, depressed, disillusioned, and eventually dead by his own hand on the battlefield. Where did he go wrong? I think we can learn something from his life. And the story of Saul starts with a lost donkey. It's a great story, and it starts with humble beginnings. Saul was the son of a man named Kish. Kish lost a donkey. Now, that doesn't sound like too much in our day, but it would be like you losing your prized pickup truck. Guys, if you lost your pickup truck, how far would you go to get it back? You'd go a little ways. You'd make a little effort. It's valuable to you. You may be thinking, well, insurance covers. Well, imagine you don't have insurance because Saul didn't. And you lost it and it's gone. And so they go on this trip. to find this donkey, and they're walking. They walk all over the place. They walk to other cities to find this donkey, and they travel many days and many nights, and they can't find it anywhere. And they come to this little town, and the servant that's with Saul says, you know, there's a man of God in this town. The King James Version calls him a seer, S-E-E-R, a prophet, somebody who hears from God. And he says, let's go and ask him to ask God where this donkey is. And so they decide to do that. They run into a little problem. All they have is a little piece of silver to offer him as payment for his services, as an offering to give to him to find this out. But they decide to go anywhere. So they go and find him. They find this man of God. And lo and behold, it's the great prophet Samuel, the guy, the leader of Israel, the one that everybody goes to, is holding court there. And God has spoken to Samuel before and told him. Now, God had already told Samuel that there was a young man coming to him named Saul that would be looking for a donkey, and that that was the man that God had chosen to lead Israel. Now, there's a whole backstory to this, that the people of Israel have been crying out to God for a king. God didn't want them to have a king. He wanted to be their king. But they decided that they wanted a king. They wanted it their way. Be careful what you ask God for. He might give it to you. And so God said, you're not going to like him. He's going to draft your young people into military service. He's going to tax you. He's going to make your slaves run before his chariot and say, here comes the king, here comes the king. You're not going to be pleased with this choice. But they insisted, and so God said, all right, I'll give you a king. And he chooses Saul to be that person to rule over them. And he gets off to this great start. He says, Samuel, they go up to this prophet and they say, do you know where the prophet is? And they just had happened by God's providence to walk up to the prophet himself to ask where the prophet was. And they didn't know it. And Samuel says in 1 Samuel 9:19, he says, I am the seer, Samuel replied. Go up to the place of worship ahead of me. We will eat there together. And in the morning, I'll tell you what you want to know and send you along your way. Now, what Saul wanted to know was not what God wanted him to know. Saul thought he needed his donkey. God wanted him to be a king. And then Samuel adds on to this. He says, and don't worry about those donkeys that were lost 3 days ago. They have been found, and I'm here to tell you that you and your family are all the focus of Israel's hopes. He gives them a little taste of what he's going to tell them. He gives them a little teaser. Now, can you imagine Saul, just you know, a normal guy, minding his own business, looking for his donkey? How many of you have been out looking for your donkey, just minding your own business? Anybody? No. And this guy comes up to him and he says, you are the hope of all of Israel. What does that mean? What are you talking about? Well, the story goes on, and it says that they ate dinner together and they had this fabulous meal. And then it says that Samuel took out his flask, And he poured oil over Saul's head and he kissed Saul and he said, I'm doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession. That blew Saul away. He did not know what to make of that. As a matter of fact, he begins arguing with him. He begins to argue with the prophet. He says, wait a minute, you don't understand. I'm just a guy. I don't have any special training. I didn't go to king school. I don't have any training. I'm just a normal guy. And besides, my tribe is the least of the tribes of Israel. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And he was from the least tribe, the smallest tribe there was. You would think by all of worldly standards that he was going to choose somebody that was from Judah or something like that, the great tribe that was the biggest and the strongest and had the best men, and that we'd choose somebody that was a great leader, somebody that really knew what he was doing. But I've discovered that God doesn't always choose the person who is the most qualified. He chooses those that he's going to qualify. And so he says to Samuel, I don't get this, I don't understand this. And then Samuel gives him some instructions. He says, you're going to go and three men will approach you and offer you two loaves of bread. You're to take them and you will come across a group of prophets who will be playing instruments and worshiping God. All this is just kind of weird stuff that's happening. And it says that at that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them. Now, that wasn't so unusual. It was kind of unusual. But the really unusual part is what he says next. Then you will be changed into a different person. Saul needed to be changed into a different person. God wanted to change Saul into a different person. He wanted a new and improved version of Saul. He needed the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. He needed to have that transformation to take place. And it says in verse 9, and Saul turned and started to leave. God gave him a new heart, and all the signs were fulfilled that day. Saul turned to walk away, and as he turned to walk away, we're not given a picture of what that looked like. It just says Saul was given a new heart. I don't know if he fell down. I don't know if he started getting the shakes. It just gives an indication that it just happened. God gave Saul a new heart. And then he gives him those instructions to go meet these three men and to take the two loaves of bread and all of that kind of stuff. And then he says that God gave him a new heart. That's where I want to camp this morning. Saul gets off to a great start. He is transformed by the power of God. Now, what we're going to learn in the future is that there is a role that we play in the transforming power of God in our lives too, and that is obedience to His Word. You can be transformed by the power of God, but if you don't live in obedience, it doesn't do you any good. It degrades, it decays, it goes away, it becomes something that is no longer effective in your life. You can lose that transformation. Saul did. But here's where he is off to a great start, because he is transformed by the power of God. And I just want you to take home this thought with you today. For transformation, only God will do. We are a self-help generation in our culture today. We are believers that if you eat all the right foods, you're going to live a long, healthy life. The trouble is, most of us try to eat the healthy foods, but we don't always do it ourselves, do we? We know that if we work out regularly, that we will have healthy bodies and will live longer. But most people work out about 2 or 3 weeks and then they give up. And what happens when you eat all the healthy foods that you're supposed to eat and you go to the doctor and he looks at you and he says, you have diabetes. You have cancer. You have kidney disease. Where was all your hope in that stuff? You see, only God can really transform a life. These bodies are cursed. Some of you are dealing with the effects of aging. You know that you can't do the things you could do just a few years ago. And you're very cognizant of the fact that that your body is decaying. It's getting older. It's weakening. I tried to run a few days ago. It was either sad or hilarious, depending on how you want to look at it. I mean, I was telling my legs to do it. And my legs are saying, no, I'm not going to do that. And I ended up just kind of looking like I was falling in slow motion, and I just decided, okay, I'm done with that. I'll stick to walking. Our bodies are falling apart. What needs to be transformed is the thing that will last forever. The soul, the spirit, the mind. you and I, the real you and I that's going to go into eternity. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, the old life is gone, and a new life has begun." There is transformation that is available to you and I today through the person of Jesus Christ. You can try. That's one of the reasons Teen Challenge is so successful. They're going to be with us in a few weeks, by the way. Kind of excited about that. But that's one of the reasons that Teen Challenge is so effective. They know that you can deprive your body of drugs or sex or alcohol or whatever it is that's encumbering you, enslaving you. But until your heart is changed, there's really not much that gets done. That's why their cure rate is so high. Because they know that anyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, "Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and those who are living will also be transformed." Let me tell you something about the transformation of your heart and your soul. It is the down payment on the transformation of everything, your body, your soul, and your spirit. Your transformed mind and your transformed heart are the ticket that says God has signed a promissory note that He is not only going to transfer your heart and mind, transform your heart and your mind, but He is going to transform your very body. One day the trumpet will sound, and if you're already gone, you're going to be in the grave. You're going to burst out of there. Body's going to burst out of that grave, and it's going to be transformed. And if we're still alive, we're going to meet Him in the air, and our bodies will be transformed. No more glasses, no more canes, no more walkers, no more wheelchairs, no more dialysis, no more sutures, no more surgeries, no more anything, because we're going to be transformed. And the transformation of your mind and your spirit is the down payment of that. Listen to what Ephesians 4:20 through 24 says. It tells us you need your mind transformed. It says, "But that isn't what you learned in Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and learned the truth about that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception." Your old life is one of lust and deception. Now, we tend to put that word lust in a sexual context, where we think of lust in a sexual way all the time. But it means more than that. It means an inordinate desire for anything. And for the Christian, for the follower of Christ, that means an inordinate desire for money, where money takes over the focus of your life. An inordinate desire for people to like you, to love you, to do all that kind of stuff. Even if you have an inordinate desire for a spouse, it can be something that takes place of God in your life, and it becomes lust to you. And deception. The deception is, it promises, those things all promise that they're going to satisfy you, but when you finally achieve them, it's never enough. You're looking for the next fix. You're looking for the next thing that you need more of. John D. Rockefeller, I tell this story all the time, I'm so sick of it myself, I've got to stop saying it. John D. Rockefeller, the richest man in the world, was asked one time by a reporter, it was back in the 1920s, "How much is enough?" With a twinkle in his eye, he looked at the reporter. He said, "Just a little bit more." The richest man in the world needed just a little bit more. That's what sin and lust and deception do to us. Verse 23, "Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your mind." Let Him renew your thoughts and your mind. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Now, I want you to catch that, because that is meaningful stuff. Put on your new nature, which was created to be like God. Now, that's scary, because it can easily be taken over the line and say you can be a God. That's where some of the cults go off, is they teach that we can be God. We're never going to be God. There's one God. But we can be like God. And that doesn't make us God, by the way. That just makes us like God. I'm like my dad. but I'm not my dad. Got it? I want to be real clear on this part. This is where cults get started. But we are called, do you get that? We are called to be like God, holy and righteous. See, that means that we can't rationalize sin anymore. We can't coexist with it peacefully. It means that we have to kill it. We have to pursue righteousness and holiness. That's what God has called us to be. It says in Colossians 3 through 5, "So put to death sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these when your life was still part of this world." There's a separation that takes place when you come to Christ. That transforming power is the power to separate yourself from those things. Not to get along with them, not to tolerate them, not to give them place in your life, not to coexist peacefully with them, but to separate from them. "But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him." This business of following God, following Christ, is not one of simple restoration to the old way of just having peace of mind and peace of heart. That's all part of it. But it is a call to be holy, because as the scriptures say, be holy because I'm holy. That transformation that takes place calls for a way with sin. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "And so, my dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world." Don't be like them. Be different. Be odd. Be weird for Jesus. And that doesn't mean you have to be weird. Okay? Don't bark at people, stuff like that. It means be odd, be different, be weird, in that your focus of life is glorifying God and not yourself. "But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for your life, which is pleasing and perfect." God wants us to be transformed. Saul walked away a transformed person, a different person. And only God could do that. I want to ask you a few questions in closing today. Has your life been transformed? Is there a difference between the old you and the Christ transformed you? If you can't see any real difference, you need to do some serious thinking. You need to do some serious praying. Because if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Has your heart and your mind been changed? Are you a different person? Do you want to be a different person? That's a great indicator right there. How does sin affect your life? When you see sin in your life, not other people's lives, that's their problem. They got to deal with it. Be more concerned about your own life. Do you excuse and rationalize it? Do you say things, "Well, everybody does that"? I heard one guy say, "Well, you got to sin a little bit every day so God has something to forgive." I thought, my goodness, why don't you go step out in front of a car so your doctor has something to do? You'll get that later. Do you rationalize sin, or is there brokenness and repentance? When you get home today, read Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the writings of a person, King David, that is broken and repentant over his sin that he committed with Bathsheba. That's real brokenness. That's real forgiveness that comes from that. Has your life been transformed? I want to close reading a scripture from Galatians 6, 14 through 16. Listen to what it says. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified. And the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. That's what matters. Have you been transformed into a new creation? Maybe you've been trying to transform your life. Maybe you've done everything that you can do and you're still not there. I want you to know the missing ingredient is surrendering yourself to the transforming power of God Himself. Let's close our eyes, shall we? Heavenly Father, today as we close this service, I pray that real transformation will take place in my life, in my friends' lives that are here today, God. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be here. And if you need that transforming power, I want to pray for you. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want you to slip up your hand and say, Joe, pray for me. I won't point you out or pray for you by name, but I'm just going to pray for you. Thank you. Anybody else? Yeah, lots of hands up all over the place. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, right now You saw every hand that went up all over this place, God. Lord, they want transformation. They want that transforming power of Jesus Christ in their life. And so, God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that they would surrender themselves to You and that You would transform them by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that they would experience that new heart and that new mind in the name of Jesus.